Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, you all are awake. Good. I'm glad to hear that. Glad to see you. Thank you. Have you come prepared to learn?
Yes.
Good. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful that we can be together to encourage one another. Father, we remind ourselves that you are a holy God. Not only holy, but you are holy, holy, holy. Father, when we get right down to it, we recognize there is a vast difference between you and us. We like to talk about your grace and your mercy, and you certainly have shown us that every day. But there is a day of judgment coming, and we will not see a weak Jesus. And Father, that is why I want for everyone to come to Christ, to trust alone in Christ alone, because I know that's your will. And I know that every person who has ever lived on this planet will meet Jesus face to face one day, either as judge or as Savior. I pray, Father, it's the latter, that they meet Jesus as Savior, that they would come to a point in their lives where they recognize, I can't get there on my own. That Jesus, in fact, did come to die for our sins, to pay the price. And that he was buried and raised up in 3 days, proving that he was exactly who he said he was. And he had conquered death. He had conquered sin. He had conquered Satan. And so, Father, you have given us an offer. We can pay for our own sin, or we can have Jesus do it. If we pay for it, it will take an eternity in hell. Or we can have Jesus pay for it by trusting in him and saying, Lord, save me. And he will save us. Now, Lord, as I speak your truth this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would all leave here changed and changing. Lord, would you guide us? Open up our minds. Would you have your way here this morning? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was Palm Sunday, but because little Bobby had been running a fever, he stayed home with Mom and didn't go to church. Well, when the family came home from church, they were all carrying little palm branches. And little Bobby asked his mom and his dad, what's with the palm branches? And his daddy said, oh. He said, when Jesus was walking, people would lay these down under his feet as he walked by. And little Bobby said, sheesh, the one day I don't go and he shows up. We laugh because Jesus is never going to show up, right? Or is he? Could he show up? You expect for him to show up. You see, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. If you believe that Jesus is working in your life, you'll see it, but he's not going to force you to see. This morning, we need to have faith like that little boy, that Jesus will show up. The subject this morning is asking the question, where are you? Where are you in this faith walk? In the book of John, John consistently is recording certain parts of Jesus' life and his miracles. And like a good director directing a movie, he shows Jesus in a healing. And then he pans the crowd to show the different responses of each individual. Some believe, some don't believe, some won't believe. And he's doing that here. We're going to see this morning there's three groups of people that John is looking at. And we're going to look at and ask, which group are you in? If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to stay closely tied to this like I normally do. Because this story is recorded by all four Gospels, I'm going to use all four Gospels, but I'm not going to have you flipping back and forth. I will simply tell you that you can go to John chapter 12 when you go home, starting in verse 12, and read about this story, this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, the king presenting himself. You can go to Luke chapter 19, and Luke gives us some information that John does not. You can go to Mark chapter 11, and Mark gives us information. And you can also go to Matthew chapter 21. Read all of them. And they all give us different information, all consistent, but they fill in different details. So if you're ready, I want to start with the presentation of the king. You see, that's what's happening on Palm Sunday. When we think of Palm Sunday, we think, what is Palm Sunday? It has a lot of religious connotation. We know that it's important, but a lot of it is lost in translation to us, because there's 2,000 years a difference. There's a different culture and a different people. And so we don't get all of it. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to talk this morning about the time of year it was. And I want to talk about the scene so that you will better understand what this Palm Sunday was all about when it got started. The first thing I want you to realize is the time. The time is Passover. That's very significant. This could not happen at just any time of year. God is important. God is wants time to matter. You see, God is going to do things at a certain time. And Passover was the specific time that God picked to have Jesus come into town on a donkey. You see, there's a couple reasons for this, because all men in Jerusalem, or all men in Israel, were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so the numbers in Jerusalem would swell. One historian, Josephus, tells us that during this Passover week and this year, there were 256,500 lambs sacrificed. That means there's a lot of people there. Some scholars say that means there could be as many as 2.7 million people have descended onto Jerusalem and living all out, all around Jerusalem. And so God has brought all of Israel together for this big event. Stories would have been abounding as parents were leading, and as they were walking their kids to Jerusalem, they would have been talking to them as God had commanded them, share these things with your children. And so there would have been questions about, Daddy, why are we going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover? Well, what's Passover all about? And they would explain to him, this is the salvation of God we're talking about here. You see, God saved Israel. And he did it some 1,500 years ago. And he did it through a man named Moses. And it's a wonderful story how King Pharaoh, he was the one who was the world ruler at the time, and how he would not allow the Israelites who he had enslaved to leave. But Moses kept at him. And God, through Moses, inflicted 10 plagues. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, there is no way I'm letting go of my slaves. And so the people were trapped. And so what God did is he said, this is it, the 10th plague. I'm going to kill the eldest. But those who are mine and those who by faith will paint the lintels of their house with blood and will follow my direction, there will be no death in that house. Death will pass over their house. I will save them. And so they did. And when the Egyptians saw this, Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, let them go. Get out of here. And so they did. And all of Israel marched out following Moses. And as they went out into the desert, they saw smoke coming up behind them, but it wasn't smoke, it was dust. And it was the dust of the chariots. Pharaoh changed his mind and he was coming after them. And he was going to slay them all. And so they needed to run, but they couldn't, because they were trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And you know what God did? And you can you see the little guys just and the girls just kind of leaning forward saying, "What happened, Daddy?" And he would tell them how God saved Israel by parting the sea. And how he rescued them. And how he took them into freedom. He saved them. And so these stories would be filled in the children's minds. And as they're all thinking about this great God of salvation, they had no idea that he was at work again to save them, not from slavery, but to save them from their real slave master, sin. But there was an additional attraction this year. There was this rabbi who had been running around for about 3 years doing great miracles that no one could explain. And everywhere he went, people were having the same conversation. Who is he? Is he some kind of great prophet? He's some kind of man of God. He could not be the Messiah, could he? Is he the one that Moses talked about that would come? But something had just happened. And Jesus, as popular as he had been, had reached, if you'll excuse the expression, rock star status. He was a celebrity because just a little time before this, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. No one had ever done that. Now people who weren't interested were absolutely interested. Who was this Jesus? And so even more people, even people who are going to stay home, were coming because maybe he's going to come. Maybe he's going to teach. Who knows what he'll do now? Let's bring the sick. Maybe he'll touch them and he'll heal them. Is he a great prophet? Is he the prophet like Elijah? Is he the Messiah? Who is he? Matthew tells us that the whole city was astir. And the word that he uses there is not just they were interested. It was like an earthquake. The town was shaken by this. This was the buzz throughout. What's going to happen? Now we switch to the scene. Now again, if we were watching a movie, the tension has come up to a crescendo now. We know that Jesus has done this last miracle of raising Lazarus. And you think the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, that they certainly would be, oh, yes, he is who he said he was. This is great. We need to go out and see him and apologize to him for all the things we've done. But they didn't, did they? The Pharisees said, see, we need to kill that guy. He's creating all kinds of trouble. And that Lazarus he raised from the dead, we need to kill him too. You see, their hearts were hardened. And so the tension is rising. They're planning. And we see camera angles that are going into private meetings where the Pharisees are plotting to kill this Jesus because of what he had done. And then we see the crowds coming to Jesus. And we see Jesus at a party celebrating the life of Lazarus that was given back. And we know something's going to happen now. What's going to happen? And so the tension runs high. Jesus gives a command to the disciples. I want you to go over here and I want you to find this donkey. And somebody's going to ask you this question and you're going to tell them the Lord needs it. And so Jesus shows us through these few words. He reveals his omniscience. You see, Jesus is directing all the events here. This is not circumstance. This is no mistake. The God of the universe is instructing and directing and leading every event. He picked the time, Passover. Why? Because the God, the great Savior God, was at work again in a much bigger way. He saved Israel some 1,500 years before that, but now he was saving mankind. Jesus told them to go get a donkey because Jesus was doing something this day that many did not get because they did not read their Bibles. They did not understand that Jesus was presenting himself as the king, the long-awaited king that Moses had spoken of and that the prophets had predicted would come. He was here. The Messiah had come. And so he kept it quiet up to this point, telling everyone, shh, don't say anything about that miracle. Shh, don't say anything. And now he is receiving their praise. He's receiving their worship. And so the disciples come back with a donkey. So why a donkey? If he's a king and he's coming in and this is a coronation service, kings would come in ready to do battle. And kings would come in on a white horse. And he comes in on this little donkey dragging his feet. It's almost a comical scene. Why? Because God is in control of this whole scene. And Jesus is sending a message. I didn't come to judge you. Oh, that day's coming. But I came to seek and save that which is lost. You see, the donkey is a sign of peace. And not only is the donkey a sign of peace, Jesus is hearkening back to Zechariah 9:9, a prediction in the Old Testament where Zechariah had predicted the Messiah would come, and he would come in this way. And so people start throwing their coats down. It's almost like a cacophony of noise and celebration as the crowd is in a stir. And they're throwing their coats down and the palm branches, they're throwing them down. And we go, that's really odd. Why are they doing that? This is the red carpet treatment. There were some there who knew what was going on. There were some there who hoped they knew what was going on. And there were some there who hoped they didn't know what was going on. And so they're throwing down the palm branches and they're throwing down the coats, lining the path as Jesus would cross over them, welcoming him. The palm branches themselves were a sign of Jewish nationalism, much like our stars and stripes. And so this whole scene is awash with Jewish nationalism, traditionalism, religion. And if we don't know that, we miss the whole scene and just think, that's really strange what they're doing. But the expectations are running high with some people. You see, they have been waiting for centuries for Jesus to come. Israel was not free. You know that, right? They were under the rule, under Roman rule. And they wanted out because the Romans were cruel to the Jews because they hated them. And so they were cruel to them. They gave them a certain amount of autonomy, but not full autonomy. And they were always under Caesar. And so they wanted out. And this Messiah was their hope. You see, the Messiah was going to come back and he was going to be a great general. And he was going to give them peace. He was going to lead them into war. He was going to slay Rome and they would be free once again. What they didn't realize is they were shooting far too low. The Messiah was coming and was here, but he wasn't shooting at just Rome. He was giving them freedom from slavery to sin and eternal life, the privilege to have eternal life with him. And they knew it not. They chant Hosanna, which means save us now, save now, save now. The date, Nisan 10 is the date. The month Nisan, the date is 10. Why is that significant to us? For a couple of reasons. If we went back, and some scholars have done this, and they have figured out the calendars, this is the fulfillment of the 77s of Daniel, chapter 9. This is the exact date that he had predicted that the Messiah would be presented. And so this date is very significant. But it's significant for another reason. That reason is, this is the day that the Jews would have been selecting their sacrificial lamb for their families. This was shopping day, where they would go out and they would select their sacrificial lamb. And it's on this day that Jesus presented himself to all of Israel as a lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And they rejected him. And so they chanted, "Save now." But they had no idea what was happening in their midst. And so the time is Passover, specifically directed by God to be at this time. The date, very specific. It was predicted by God through Daniel. The place is very significant. All of Israel is there to accept their king or reject their king. Unfortunately for them, they didn't believe, so they did not see, and it was withdrawn. And you remember the words of Jesus as he looked over, as he reached the mount, and he looked over it and he cried out. It wasn't a little weep. It was a, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If only you had accepted me now, is what he was saying. But because you haven't, there's a time coming when there won't be one stone left upon another. The temple would be knocked down, burned, razed, men, women, children. It would be a bloodbath. That would happen in less than 4 decades from this date. In less than 40 years, the temple would be torn down. Do you know when it got rebuilt? It hasn't. Not yet. It's a good idea to pay attention to what God is doing and what He's saying in your life. And so that's the time, the presentation of the King. And on Palm Sunday, that's what we celebrate, is the King had come. But not only had He come, we know that He's coming again, right? Now I want to switch to those three views. John gives us, in chapter 12, just real quickly, he gives us a view of three people, three groups of people who were there. First is the religious leaders. We see them in verse 19. He says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that? We're not doing any good. Look, the whole world's gone after this guy.'" The religious leaders, the Pharisees, were skilled men, intelligent men, the best of the best. They were the very ones who should have spotted Jesus from afar, and yet they did not. They were caught up in their own lives. They were caught up in their own religiosity. You see, they saw the miracles, but they did not believe. They heard this man's teaching, but they didn't believe. They tested his knowledge and found that it was true, and it frustrated them. They saw God in flesh, but they would not believe. They made up their minds. This was an illegitimate, uneducated, troublesome fanatic that needs to be dealt with. That's the view of the religious leaders. There was the ecstatic crowd. Those who had been there at the tomb of Lazarus and seen what had happened. Those who had heard what had happened, and others had brought them out and said, "You got to come see this." Many of them saw, and they came to see more and to get more. They worked on emotion, not on facts. Jesus certainly had reached this celebrity status, but the problem was this. They wanted Jesus to serve them. If you read back to when Jesus had fed the 5,000, you will see what happened the next day. They cut him off and they said, "We're going to make you king. And we're going to make you king by force." Why were they going to make him king and do it by force? Because he fed them the day before. And so they wanted Jesus for what he could do to them or do for them. They could feed their bellies. And they could be full and satisfied. And that's what they wanted. Meet my needs. We'll make you king. The problem is the emotions run the gamut when you're part of the ecstatic crowd. They saw and they were excited. But you know what? By the end of the week, many of them would be yelling, "Crucify! Crucify!" Because he didn't give them what they wanted. And then there was the disciples. They had a front row seat. That's the third group that we see. The disciples, briefly, we see in verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. You see, the disciples, even at this point, we tend to think that the disciples were on the inside track and they understood all of this. They did not. They still had not figured out that he was the Messiah, even though Peter had blurted it out. They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand fully, and they wouldn't until the resurrection. But you know what? They hung in there. they had seen good times and bad times. When Jesus would do things like heal on the Sabbath, and they would see the Pharisees peeking around the corner knowing, oh boy, this is against the law, and they're going to bring it down on them. But that never stopped Jesus. When Jesus would stand in front of the great politicians of the time and the Pharisees and say, you're a brood of vipers. Oh, Jesus, did you have to say it like that? They're going to kill us all. And yet they stayed with him. They were faithful. And so we have three groups. The Pharisees, they saw, but they would not believe. The ecstatic crowd, they saw, but they believed for a little while and then faded away. The disciples, they believed, and they kept seeing the miracles, and they kept seeing what Jesus was doing and had done. And so we've looked at the presentation of the king and rehearsed the story, so you have a little understanding of what was actually going on that day. We've looked at the three groups of people that were there. Can I ask you, your heart of hearts, where are you today? Which group do you match up to? Do you match up to the religious leaders? I have my own path. I have my own way. I have my own list of do's. I have my own list of don'ts. You see, the problem with religion is this. It's my approach to God. God, we wouldn't be this bold to say it, but the way we act is, God, I will tell you what I'm going to do for you. You got Sunday, I got the rest. Here's a couple of bucks, the rest is for me. Here's a little bit of time, and I'll do a few nice things, but the rest is for me. You see, religion wants to appease God so that he doesn't crush you. It's man's approach to God. But God makes it very clear in his word, and he makes it very clear to us who will listen. You do not approach a holy God on your terms. Because he's holy. Holy, holy. You approach a holy God on his terms. And this is where religion gets crossed up. You see, God has called us into a relationship with him, not religion. We say, I'm going to do these things for you. And God says, I sent my son for you. Are you going to trust in him? Are you going to obey me? You know, those who love me truly obey me. Did you know that the one thing that pleases me more than anything else is faith? When you don't see, you still follow? You see, God has a different economy than people of religion possess. And so, if you're of the religious class, you might feel fairly self-righteous. You can pick out what other people are doing wrong, and you can point it out, and you happily do so. But you never stop to look at the log, the faults in your own eye. That's religion. And it's caustic. It's judgmental. And it tends to want to push people down because it gets the twisted idea, if I push you down, I push me up. It never works like that. Or are you part of the excited crowd? Are you in that group? Highs and lows. Jesus is great one day, the other next day, I'm not so sure. I have a lot of emotions up and down. I remember years ago, one of the phrases that people would throw at us, I'm a Jesus freak. And then listen to what they say when they slam their finger in the car door. They're not a Jesus freak. They reveal it all over the place. They want everybody to be impressed. You see, they run highs and they run lows. The problem is, when Jesus doesn't do what you asked him to do, you get disappointed. You tend to run cold. We get it backwards. He's not our bellhop to do what we want him to do. He is a gracious God, but he's patient, and he's not going to answer our requests always right away. Or are you a disciple? That's the third class. Are you a disciple? You see, a disciple is someone who comes to learn. That's exactly what disciple means. Disciple simply means a learner. But learners are people who are faithful, not perfect. They're faithful. This room has many disciples in it. And I know that because I talk to you all. Many of you are in the Word daily because you're looking to God for guidance that day. Many of you don't get out of bed before you've talked to God that morning saying, God, I am so imperfect. I'm afraid of what I might do today. I surrender to you. Would you guide me? Many of you are disciples. The disciple asks, God, am I using your word right? Am I applying it to my life right? A disciple asks, am I working well for you? And lastly, a disciple asks, God, are you pleased with me on a daily basis? You see, God is pleased with us when we're faithful. But a disciple does something more than learn. A disciple also carries out God's mission. Now, I'm going to talk about something we normally don't talk about in this story. It's the one guy who's invisible here. And there's many invisible people in the Scripture. This man is the guy with the donkey. We don't talk much about him. But God uses people like that throughout the Scripture. Can anybody give me the name of the boy with the fish and the loaves? No, because we don't hear it. It's not written down. Can anybody tell me how old he was? Don't know. He's an invisible boy who comes on and he does what God wants him to do and he walks off the stage of life. But he's recorded in Scripture. The same with this man who said, oh, the Lord needs it? Fine with me. So this man gave what he had when the Lord asked of it. Which raises the question, what do you have that the Lord would want to use to carry His name in front of other people? There is a man that was willing to do that. There is a man that the secretary of his church had put a bug in his ear to go talk to somebody. It was her nephew-in-law, and he was not a Christian. So this man, being passionate and being a disciple and being somebody who wanted to use, let God use what he wanted to, it called the man and took him out to lunch and shared the gospel with him. And it was great. And the guy left there so disappointed. Because this pastor, his name is Bruce, he shared the gospel with this other guy, and that guy didn't get any of it. Disinterested, and it was three strikes and you're out. But he didn't give up on him. He kept calling him out and inviting him out. Well, as it turned out, he invited him out to a breakfast a month later where they were having a special guest in, and that special guest came in and talked to a group of men. And Pastor Bruce put this man right alongside of this special guest. And they talked. And they talked later that night. And after a month, that guy had no interest, crossed the line. And he trusted in Christ. Because this man, Bruce, this pastor, was willing to use what he had to carry the word to this stranger, to him. Well, it didn't stop there. That man was so passionate about it that he started serving in the church. Before he knew it, he was packing his bags and took his whole family off halfway across the country to train for ministry. And then at the ripe old age of 50, he graduated seminary. And the man is still serving in ministry today. 27 years ago that happened, on April 9th. Why do I know that guy's still serving in ministry today? Because I'm that guy. That man, Bruce Carter, was willing to take the risk to come to me and to share the gospel. And after I had basically refused it, he kept up with me. Now let me ask you, can God use you? The answer is yes. Do you believe God can use you to reach somebody in your life? The first thing that you need to do, and I know many of you have, is to trust Christ. You need to know, if you're sitting here today and you do not know where you're going when you die, you need to know that God has already taken care of that. But you must believe it and see it and trust. You see, that is why Jesus came. Many people will tell you Jesus came to teach, He came to lead, He came to give us an example, and He did. But the key reason He came out of His own mouth. He came to seek and save that which was lost. God sent His Son for that very reason, to save the world through Him, to save you through Him. You see, we've all made mistakes, we've all made errors. Some of them were mistakes, some of them were on purpose. And God is saying, yeah, I know your sins, missing the mark, doing the things you've done. I know them better than you do. But I sent my Son to pay the price. Will you trust Him? Jesus paid the price. Will you believe enough to see it? I remember the day that I did that, and I don't regret it at all. God radically changed my life inside out. Will you? And if you have, who else in your life does He want to reach? A neighbor across the street? Ask Him. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to ask Him, God, who would You want me to reach? Start by inviting Him to church next week. We'll be sharing the gospel. But start by inviting Him next week. Please pray with me. Father, each of us knows that we ain't much. I know that about myself. But I know that if I surrender to You, You can do a lot through somebody who's willing to obey. You can use a donkey. You can use me. Lord, I pray that You would use each one of us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we have celebrated You today. We have worshipped You in song, worshipped You in giving, worshipped You in Your word. Now we worship You in the world. For You are our God, and we long for You to come back. We are rehearsing today the first time You came back, but when You come back the second time, it will not be on a donkey, it'll be on a horse. And Lord, we long for that time. We long for You to be the ruler of this world, and we long to live in Your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.